Well, shalom, y'all. I thought I was going to have to pole vault up onto the stage there. I didn't realize that it had been closed off. There's no way up there. You've got to come up this way. Brethren, two trees were used in Psalm 92 to describe the righteous people. Psalm 92 talks about two trees, the palm tree and the cedar tree. Please turn with me and let's look at that in Psalm 92 and let's understand the way that it's introduced here to us. Psalm 92 and verse 12 to 13. Psalm 92, 12 to 13. It says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon." In verse 13, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." So we see here the two trees being talked about. A few years ago, I gave a sermonette on the characteristics of the cedar tree here in Dallas. So this time around, this Sabbath, let's focus on the palm tree. Let's focus on the palm tree. What does it mean to flourish like a palm tree? You ever thought of that? You know, it's one of those things you can read over and say, "Oh, okay, that's interesting. But when do we stop and think, what's that really mean? You know, why did God choose the palm tree and liken that to flourishing? What are the characteristics of a palm tree? And it's all within the context of the righteous. Which of us wants to be righteous? All of us. We want to be righteous. What are the characteristics of a righteous person? Well, maybe we can learn something if we learn about the characteristics of a palm tree. So let's now take an in-depth look at this amazing tree because it serves as an inspiring example for us today as we strive on our journey, on our individual journeys, to become more like Jesus Christ, to become more righteous. We need to be developing those characteristics of the palm tree today. It's not something we're going to be given, you know, at the resurrection. Well, okay, now you're righteous. We got to build those characters now, those characteristics now, with God's help. So we're going to take a look then at these characteristics, and in order to do so, I'm going to be quoting from a series of reference documents. I'm going to be quoting from various Bible dictionaries and other references, and I'll try and mention which ones I'm looking at as we go through this. If I neglect to mention one or two of them, forgive me. I'll try and mention each one as we go through. There's a reference from a reference called Bible Plants, P-L-A-N-T-S. I always could have spelled that because I know you'd expect it to be pronounced plants, and I said plants. Sorry. Bible Plants. And it says the palm tree, the Hebrew word for the palm tree is Tamar, T-A-M-A-R. Under this generic term, many species are botanically included. But in the Bible, when it talks about the palm tree, they're referring specifically to the date palm tree. Because as you know, there are many different species. Some of them have coconuts on them. Some of them have all sorts of different things. But we're talking here about the date palm. The date palm. And the Latin word for that is the Phoenix dactylifera, for those of you who are botanists. The Phoenix dactylifera. While this tree was abundant generally in the Middle East, it was regarded by the ancients as particularly characteristic of Palestine and the neighboring regions. So it's very much Palestine-centric, the Holy Land-centric. And it says, you know, that it was abundant in those days. You had huge groves of palm trees. The reference goes on to say, in Palestine today, the palm is much neglected. There are very few groves left, except along the coast. For example, at the Bay of Akkar, and at Jaffa, and at Gaza. Of course, there are many solitary psalms occurring all over the land of Palestine, in the courtyards of mosques and houses, even up in the mountains. But again, the reference goes on to say, once palm trees flourished on the Mount of Olives. And Jericho, if you look at the Bible references in Jericho, Jericho was the city of palm trees. But today the only palms are scarce and small. Today the numerous salt-encrusted stumps of wild palm trees washed up in the Dead Sea bear witness to the existence that these trees were up in the mountains as well, around the Dead Sea. Now, a number of other references also talked about the fact that at one stage there were lots of palm trees and now they're very few. And the more I thought about it, the more I thought, you know, I wonder if there's a message in there somewhere for us. You know, in the Old Testament, God was dealing with the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel lived together. You know, if you were an Israelite in those days, you'd go to sleep with Israelites around you and you'd wake up with Israelites around you. It was a big clump of Israelites. Today, if you look at God's people, in New Testament times especially, but very much today, we're spread out all over the place. Even this congregation, this clump right here of palm trees, we're spread out all over the place. There are one or two of us in the north part of Fort Worth. There's a couple here and there. And, you know, I mean, we're spread out thin. I just thought it was interesting, you know, that at one stage it was clumps and now it's thin. Now, the palm tree frequently attains a height of 80 feet, but more commonly 40 to 50. It begins to bear fruit after it's been planted 6 to 8 years and continues to be productive for a century. For a century. The righteous shall bring forth fruit all the time. All the time. Not just for a couple of years during its lifetime. Its trunk is straight, tall, unbroken. Now listen to this, the way it's described. Terminating in a crown of emerald green plumes, like a diadem of gigantic ostrich feathers. Have you got a crown, brethren? Let no man take that crown. Make sure that you know where your crown is all the time. Now and then we have to straighten it on our heads. Now and then someone has to come to us, maybe some of our brethren, and say, hey, you need to straighten that crown. It's just interesting that it's talked about as being straight up with a crown on its head. Are we straight up? What does righteousness really mean? Should people be able to look at us and see, wow, that's a righteous person? Should it be evident that we are God's people? Talking about the leaves of the crown of emerald green plumes, it says, these leaves are frequently 20 feet in length. They droop slightly at the ends and they whisper musically in the breeze. The palm is, in truth, a beautiful and most useful tree. How do people look at us? Are we beautiful? Yes, I know the ladies are beautiful. Men, are we beautiful of character? Do we stand up as people of beauty? Characters of beauty. Characters that people look twice at and say, wow, that's a mensch. That's a real person. That's a person that has a heart. That's a person that is righteous. And it says a most useful tree as well. So it goes on to elaborate a little more here. It says its fruit is the daily food of millions. Its sap furnishes an agreeable wine. The fibers of the base of its leaves are woven into ropes and rigging. Its tall stem supplies a valuable timber. Its leaves are manufactured into brushes, mats, bags, couches, and baskets. This one tree supplies almost all the wants of the people in its region. Wow. Characteristics of a righteous person? Do we look out for the needs of others around us? Are we eager to help them, to supply those needs? Not just physical needs, certainly spiritual needs too. Do we look for opportunities to help the people around us? It's very interesting, isn't it, when you start considering it, all those characteristics. Now, I'm going to go on and refer to a couple of other sources here. There's some overlap in some of the things that they talk about. I'll try and just hone in on the areas where they go into a little bit more depth or they mention unique attributes. So this one is from the Net Bible. The Net Bible says, the whole land of Palestine was called by the Greeks and the Romans Phoenicia. You've probably heard that name, a historical name. You don't really hear people talking about Phoenicia today. But that whole area was called Phoenicia, which means, directly translated, the land of the palms. The land of the palms. In fact, if you look at some of the cities in that general region, some of the cities today still bear the markings of the language of the time and the meaning of the time. So there's a city called Tadmor, Tadmor, in the desert. It was called by the Greeks and the Romans Palmyra, which directly means the city of palms. The finest specimens of this tree grew at Jericho and En Gedi along the banks of the Jordan. Now, the palm tree's branches, according to the Net Bible, are a symbol of victory. They're a symbol of victory. If we look in Revelation 7, verse 9, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, Revelation 7, verse 9, it says, after these things I looked, and there was an enormous crowd that no one could count, made up of persons from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, dressed in long white robes, and what have they got in their hands? And with palm branches in their hands. Palm branches in their hands. So in prophetic times, looking to the future, we can see the Lamb, Jesus Christ, his return, which we've all really had our minds focused on just recently in the holy days we've been keeping, with people from all over with palm branches, which of course was pre-shadowed when Jesus was on the earth as a physical human being. Because remember when he entered Jerusalem. If we look in John, the book of John, chapter 12 and verse 13, It recounts that time, Jesus' triumphal entrance into Jerusalem. John 12, verse 13 says, "So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. And they began to shout, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel.'" Victorious times that they were looking at. Remember that most of the people in Jerusalem at that point were looking for the return of a Messiah who was going to vanquish the Jewish people from their oppressors, the Romans. This was victory to them. Their king was coming. And in just the same way, the palm trees are used as a symbol of victory in the future when Jesus Christ returns. Brethren, in many ways, we are foreshadowing that way of life that the whole world should be living and will live in the millennium. And we're showing a victory over Satan's way. When people look at us and they see righteousness, of course we have to give all glory to God for that. But in essence, what are they seeing in a righteous person? They're seeing an example of victory over Satan. A righteous person's life is victory over Satan. Moving on to some other references here, the Jewish Encyclopedia by Emil Hirsch and Gershon Levi. The Jewish Encyclopedia, they say, and the palm is an evergreen tree. The stem of the date palm is slender and very yielding. Yielding. Righteous person, yielding. Interesting. So that this inner storm, it sways back and forth but does not break. And throughout its length, it bears marks showing where the leaves have fallen off. They also talk about the crown. They say the tree is crowned by a mass of branches from 40 to 80 in number, and on these the fruit grows. When the fruit begins to grow, it has a green color which gradually changes through yellow and red until it becomes quite dark. It hangs in bunches down from the stalk. The date palm relies for nourishment on its roots, which strike down and out and reach water under the soil. The leaves are used for a roof covering, and from the better quality dates, according to Josephus, a kind of honey was pressed. So again, we see multiple uses for this palm tree, but I want to go back to the yielding. Are we yielded? Are we truly yielded to God? What is our nature? As carnal beings, what are we? We're stiff-necked and we're not yielded at all. We need to change so that we yield. We need to yield to God. You think about some of those massive winds that come in with hurricanes and strike land. Huge amounts of palm trees usually in those kinds of regions. When we were at the feast down in South Africa, along the coast there, a week or so before we arrived, there had been a cyclone. Very unusual weather. Cyclones hammered into the coast right there. And when we looked, when we arrived, the palm trees were all standing quite happily. Some of the other vegetation was torn up, but the palm trees looked like, they just took it all in their stride. As righteous people, do we take things in our stride? Or do we snap in half? Moving on, another really interesting reference was the Knave Bible Dictionary. The Knave Bible Dictionary. Because they brought out an interesting fact. They said that Deborah judged Israel under a palm tree. She would sit under the date palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the Ephraimite hill country. And the Israelites would come up to her and have their disputes settled. Now think about that. Here we've got a judge having the opportunity to settle disputes. Now she was a righteous person, a righteous judge. What will we need to do? We're going to be kings and priests. Does that include judging? You bet. Are we going to have to judge disputes among people? You bet. Are we going to suddenly get that gift when we enter the kingdom? Or is that something that we should be developing now? The ability to settle disputes. Is that something we should try and settle now? I'm pretty sure that Deborah didn't have people coming in there and saying to her, oh, we've got this dispute, and then she'd dive in and try and fix it. I'm sure one of the things that she would say to them would be, even though Matthew 18 hadn't been written yet, have you spoken to each other? Don't come to me before you speak to each other. Now, what's the best way to be a judge who can implement Matthew 18? Practice it yourself. Do you think a righteous person should be practicing Matthew 18 themselves? Food for thought, huh? Food for thought. So Deborah judged Israel under this palm tree, and it was well known as the date palm tree of Deborah. The Knave Bible Dictionary goes on to talk about the fact that the temple that Solomon built had panels in it, in the main hall, and it had boards that were made from evergreen trees planted with fine gold, decorated with palm trees and chains. Palm trees were used all over the temple. Why do you think that might have been? Now, in the millennial temple, as seen in the vision of Ezekiel, the alcoves and the projecting walls inside the gateway are surmounted by narrow parapet openings all around, and the openings faced inward, and the faces of the projected walls were decorated with palm trees. Palm trees. Ezekiel gives an extraordinary detail of the coming temple and the new arrangement of the Holy Land. That's quite different from what was known in the past, but the palm tree theme is very much carried forward. And really it goes back to the opening verse that we spoke about where it says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. And that was in reference to the palm trees and the cedar trees. But for us to be in that setting in the future, brethren, we need to be there now. We need to be deeply rooted in the church, the body of Christ, now. Our roots must go down deep now. Let's move on to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the ISBE, as it's often called, the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This one says the branches of palm trees have been symbolically associated with several different ideas. A palm branch is used in Isaiah 9 and verse 14. Isaiah 9 and verse 14, where it says, "Therefore the Lord will cut off the head and tail from Israel, palm branch and bulrush in one day." Now the commentary says that the palm tree is used to signify the head, the highest of people, in contrast with the bulrush, the tail, or the humblest of people. This implies a position of leadership. So, brethren, if we are the righteous likened to palm trees, we're going to have a position of leadership. Position of leadership. Continuing the next few verses in Isaiah 9. "The elder and the honorable, he is the head. The prophet who teaches lies, he is the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and those who are led by them are destroyed." Palm branches appear from early times to have been associated with leadership. So that's the one aspect that the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia mentions. A second one that they talk about is that the palm branches appear from early times to have been associated with rejoicing. Now, we've already read that in some of the other references, that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, it was a sign of victory, but it was also a sign of great rejoicing. The people were miserable under the rule of the Romans, and they were rejoicing at the prospect of, here comes our vanquishing king. But if we look at it in terms of today and things that are done within the Jewish community today, on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Jews were commanded to take branches of palms and other trees and rejoice to God. That's in Leviticus 23 and verse 40. Leviticus 23 and verse 40. Reading that, it says, "On the first day you must take for yourselves branches from majestic trees, palm branches, branches of leafy trees and willows of the brook, and you must rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So the palm branch then forms the chief feature of the lulav, which is carried daily by every pious Jew to the synagogue, still today, to this day, during the feast. An Orthodox Jew will carry a palm branch and some other branches with them into temple or shul or the synagogue today. Later, it was connected with the idea of triumph and victory. Simon Maccabeus entered the Acra, Jerusalem, after its capture, following his triumph over the Seleucids, with thanksgiving and branches of palm trees, with harps and cymbals, and with vials and hymns and songs, because there was destroyed a great enemy out of Israel. So back in history and even today, it's a symbol of rejoicing. Brethren, when people interact with us, how do they walk away from us? What do they feel? Do they feel joy? Have we lifted them up? Or do they feel we've sucked all the oxygen out of the air? Do they feel completely negative and down? Righteous characteristics, brethren, righteous characteristics. What's your effect? What's my effect on people? Not just in the church, but people out there in the world. What's our effect on them? When people look at us, what do they see? Do they see the light of God shining through us? And one more reference I'd like to quote is the Smith Bible Dictionary. The Smith Bible Dictionary. Smith Bible Dictionary talks about Psalm 92. It's, the righteous will flourish like the palm tree, as we read in the opening comments. And it says, this suggests a world of illustration where the respect be had to the orderly and regular aspect of the tree, its fruitfulness, the perpetual greenness, or the height at which the foliage grows, as far as possible from the earth and as near as possible to heaven. Isn't that an interesting way of thinking about it? Here's this beautiful tree, and it's pushing up as far away from the earth as possible and as near to heaven as possible. We're to be in the world, but not of it. We should be striving for God's way. A righteous person isn't stuck in the ways of this earth, isn't stuck in carnality. But it's got its face towards God. That's what a righteous person does. Continuing with the wording here under a palm tree in the Smith Bible Dictionary, it says, perhaps no point is more worthy of mention than the elasticity of the fiber of the palm. And, note these three words now, and its determined growth upward. Its determined growth upward. Determined. Nothing's going to stop me because I have the power of God working for me. And I'm going to grow upward. And I'm going to overcome. The next phrase is all equally interesting. It just said it's determined growth upward, and then it says, even when loaded with weights. It's not like it's an easy growth path. We've all got weights hanging on us. But even when loaded with weights, a righteous person is determined to grow upward. Continuing with the Smith Bible Dictionary, it says, to these points of comparison may be added its principle of growth. It is an endogen. Now, for those of you not botanists, like I am not a botanist, I had to figure out what an endogen means. An endogen grows from within. It grows from within. It's a plant which increases in size by internal growth and elongation at the summit. Man, you can't make this up. This is unbelievably poignant, you know, to the point. We should be growing from within. It's the heart that needs to change. The heart and the mind that needs to change. That's where the growth takes place. And if that's where it's taking place, with God's Holy Spirit joining with our human spirit, that's what's going to give us the growth. Internal growth and elongation at the summit, stretching higher to God. It's curious that this tree, once so abundant in Judea, is now comparatively rare, except in the Philistine plain and on the old Phoenicia about Beirut. So says the Smith Bible Dictionary. So it comes back to that thought a little bit earlier that at one stage it was numerous and now it's very few. Now let's dwell on that just for a second. I mentioned the fact that even here we are far spread. But you know that the Bible talks about how important it is for us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. To bring ourselves together. And God sets aside the Sabbaths the weekly Sabbaths and the annual Sabbaths, specifically for that reason, for us to come together, especially in this end time when we are so scattered. The original intent that God had was for palm trees to be together. Man has messed it up. Physically speaking, that's why we're spread out all over the place. But if you just look at the palm trees, the actual vegetation, and just stay with that for the time being, without it being analogous to the righteous, palm tree, the original intent that God had was for palm trees to be in groves, not split up. Why is that? Well, because things like, you know, protecting themselves from each other, well, from external winds and stuff like that, the fertilization of the fruit, bringing forth of the fruit, etc. All of those things are better achieved when you've got the group together. Now, you know, look at the flip side of the coin, the righteous. The effect we have on each other is enormous. And God wants us as a group of righteous people that He is working with to be together and not to forsake the assembly of ourselves together. The final thought from the Smith Bible Dictionary, they talk about the root system of the palm tree. They say the palm roots actively jut out at all angles from the root initiation zone, which is just below the surface, in all directions. Because palms tend to have heavy fronds and trunks, the numerous roots act both as anchors and feeders to sustain the growing plant. Even trees taller than 50 feet do not use a taproot system that is common to other tree species. The palm has thin roots stretching away from the trunk in search of moisture and nutrients. In fact, you can see these roots if your tree is naturally buried in shallow soil. Now, what could be the significance of that? Well, we need to definitely be pulling in water, which we know is similar to the Holy Spirit on an ongoing basis for our growth. And it's significant that the wording used here in the Smith the Smith Dictionary says that the palm tree is that the roots are like an anchor. Now we know that Jesus Christ in the Bible is also the anchor. He's our hope, and He anchors us. So our roots need to go down deep into Jesus Christ. That way, the journey of the righteous is anchored. So, brethren, in Psalm 92, then, we've seen that it talks about the palm tree growing and bearing fruit in the courts of the Lord. Now, this suggests a very close relationship with Jesus Christ. A very close relationship with Him. As a righteous person, as a person who's becoming more righteous daily, that's critical. We have to be close to Jesus Christ. Remember, God calls us, He draws us, and He takes us to Jesus Christ, and He says, follow Jesus Christ. Follow His footsteps. Now, if you're following in someone's footsteps, think about it maybe in a very sandy area with the wind blowing perhaps. How close do you want to be to that person? Really close, right? Because if you're not, the wind is going to blow the sand over the tracks, and you're not going to know where to go next. We have to be close to Jesus Christ. For our final scripture, brethren, let's look in Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and verse 3. You know, Isaiah's a wonderful book. A lot of it looks forward to the millennium, the time in the future, the time that we're all striving to be a part of. Isaiah 61 and verse 3, it says, "To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, and to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And now see what it says. "That they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord." And why does all that happen? The last phrase there. "That he might be glorified." The life of the righteous is not about the righteous for the righteous sake. Hey, I'm righteous. Look at me. It's none of that. Yes, we do have to stand up tall. Yes, we do have to be beautiful in our character. But it must never go to our heads, because that's what happened to Lucifer, who became Satan. The scripture clearly says that he might be glorified. Everything to God's glory. Everything to his glory. In Matthew Henry's commentary on Psalm 92, he compares the two trees with most other tree species, and he says the following: "Other trees, when old, leave off bearing, but in God's trees, the strength of grace does not fail with the strength of nature. The last days of the saints are sometimes their best days, and their last work their best work. Perseverance is sure evidence of sincerity." Rather nicely put. We should be constantly growing in righteousness. Remember, it comes from the inside, because the palm tree is an endogen. I've learnt a new word. Oh, maybe you have too. An endogen. Finally, after verse 12 of Psalm 92, it introduces the palm and the cedar, and then says, "Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." Brethren, let's not only cultivate these characteristics of these trees, but let's also be sure that we are firmly planted in the house of the Lord.